talking to you about the subject of the series that we're in and all that's going on. And thanks to the many of you that, you know, messaged me and emailed me about what God is doing in your life as a result of just, you know, the very first part of this message. And so we're in a series, if you're new here, we're in a series that we just started last week called Reckless Love. And it is all about what the church should be about. And it's a message that I wanted to deliver about 2 years, maybe 2.5 years ago, but I really felt like, no, you know, God, I just want to walk with you and what this means for a while. And I kept wondering, you know, how long a for a while is. And so really this series, I was telling someone after the first service, is very easy for me to write because it just comes out of my heart. Very hard for me to deliver emotionally. Most of you know I cry at every Disney movie. I cry in horror movies. I just cry. So emotionally it's hard, but very easy to be able to talk to you about what God is doing in the life of our church. And if you're new and you're like, what's he talking about? I really encourage you just kind of go back and catch up on that message series. But before we dive in, one thing that I want to say that we haven't said yet, if you're new here in this space, that is that you should know that when you look around and all the people that are here, you are surrounded by people who are just like you. I mean, they are people that come from the same walk of life as you and everything. And every single person here is not a perfect person. We talk about that no perfect people allowed. We don't allow perfect people. If you are perfect, we don't want you here because you'll screw the place up. So you can just go ahead. But we're all been in the same boat. We've all done the same things. And no matter what you've done in your life, no matter what's been done to you, your story is safe here. And if you were to share your story, you're never going to have any kind of judgment or conviction or anything. More than likely, what you're going to hear is some version of someone going, yeah, you know what? Me too. That's just who we are and what we're about. And the other thing is we're just passionate about the next generation. We love your kids. We love your students. And we just pour time into them. So with that being said, I want to take us back a little bit and kind of recap where we are in this series. So as I mentioned before, we began a series where we were looking at what should the church be about doing? What is the message that Jesus said, this is what I need you to do, and how did Christianity start? Because as we said last week, Jesus had no ambiguity on this. He knew exactly what it is that he was trying to accomplish. He knew exactly what he wanted his disciples to do. He knew exactly what he wanted the church to do. And he just said, look, it's really, really, really simple. Someone came up and said, Jesus, of all the commands, what's the greatest command? All right, they had 600 and something commandments. And he said, look, I can boil them down to two things. There's not just one, and I can't talk about one without talking about the other. The first one is love God with all your heart. You need to love God with everything you have. And the second is you need to love people. You need to love people. Love God, love people. And Jesus said, this is my message. This is what I want you to do. And so after he dies and after he is raised and goes back into heaven, that's exactly what his followers did. That's exactly what the disciples did. They just loved God and they loved people. Over and over, they just like, this is what we need to do. And then the early church picked up on this and they just loved God and they loved people. Over and over and over through the first part of our history as it comes to being Christians in the church, we just loved people all the time. This is what we did. And so early on in the first couple of centuries of the church, there were these plagues, these things that were happening. People were dying all across the known world at that time. And if you encountered anyone with the plague, obviously you would contract the plague and you would die. And so, naturally, people were just not taking care of the people. They were abandoning them. They were going in other directions, except for this little group of people called Christians. Christians would run towards people that were dead. They would run towards people that were dying. All these bodies that would be thrown in the street to just rot, they would take them. They would bury them. They would treat them with respect. They would spend time and take care of people that had the plague. They would contract the plague themselves and die willingly. And because of this, they began to get this name called the Parabolani, which roughly translates into the reckless ones, because they just loved recklessly. They would go to the dungeons. They would go to the people that no one else wanted to be around, and they would just love them. And because of that, Christianity, they couldn't stop it. Anyone that was trying to stop it, as we read last week, some emperors that were trying to prevent this, they could not stop it because they just kept loving people. You know, they would love people that were in their group. They would love people that weren't a part of their group. They would love people all over the place. And because of that, the emperor was saying, they love our people more than we love our people. We can't stop this thing. And so the beginning in the church, we just did what Jesus said. We just loved recklessly. So last week, we looked at a verse in John chapter 13, and this is a key verse that I want to read again to set the tone for what Jesus said. So in John chapter 13, he says this, "Now I'm giving you a new commandment." All right, I'm going to give you a new one, and this one's even better. Love each other. Simple. But in case you need further explanation, let me tell you. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. We could translate this and say, your love for each other and other people will prove to the world that you are a Christian. And so Jesus says, look, this is how it is. How are we known that we are disciples, followers of Jesus? How should we be known that we are Christians? By how much Bible that we read? I got it all memorized, and I got all these good things. No, that's not what he says. By how many times that I attend a church service and I go to a church service? Is that how? No, that's not how we figure it out. Okay, well, then it's got to be that by where I serve. So I work serving the kids ministry. I'm up on stage. I'm playing in the band. People are going to know that I'm a Christian because I serve at my church. No, that's not what Jesus says. There's a key phrase there, and the key phrase is, as I have loved you, love each other. You want to know how people are going to know that you're a Christian? Love each other. You want to know how we're supposed to be known as Christians? We love everybody. We take care of each other. And so there's this basic principle, and it applies to all other areas of your life. It's in your notes there, and it's this, that you cannot offer to other people what you do not possess yourself. You need to understand this, that you can't offer to other people, and it doesn't just apply to love, you can't offer to other people what you do not possess. You cannot give me your boat if you don't own a boat. Understand? So if you have not experienced the depth of love and forgiveness, if you have not experienced what it truly means to be free in Christ and all that you have had is a religious experience that bound you up, you're not going to be able to offer freedom in Christ and grace and all of this. So I encourage you, get in, receive that from Christ so that you can then turn around and give it. But Jesus was clear about what we were supposed to be doing. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. All of life is a lesson on how to love God more and love people more. And if you get this principle, then you get life. If you miss this principle, you're going to miss out on life. You're going to miss. And your life is going to feel not as fulfilled, possibly even meaningless. Now, as we discussed last week, one of the problems that we ran into and have run into in the church is the church has tried to leverage what we know instead of what we love and how we love. We have tried to leverage what we know. We know how to live. We know how to behave. We know, you know, all these things that we know. Therefore, come look at us. Look how righteous and spiritual we are. We try to leverage that instead of how well we love. And Christ never asked us to leverage what we know. Again, it's back to loving God and loving people. So what I want to spend the rest of my time talking about today is what I think is one of the biggest barriers to us becoming reckless lovers. And the reason I think that is because it is something that I had to work through in my own life in the last 2.5 years. And it is a mentality that is so pervasive, even in our own culture, and even in the church, maybe even especially in the church, and it is simply this, that we all have this thinking, this idea that there is an us and there is a them. And you can have it in any other kind of category, wherever you want to put it, but there is an us and there is a them. And because of that, there are some certain things that we don't really want to talk about, but are true. Because there's an us, there are people that matter, and there are people that don't matter. And that hits us hard. And when we can look around the world, and we can say, well, you know, that's happening over there. Those people don't matter. You would never say that, but your heart has said that. There are people that matter because they're us. They look like us, act like us, dress like us, smell like us. They're us. And they matter. Therefore, there are people that are lovable, and there are people that are not lovable. Right? If you're in the us category, you're easy to love. I love you. You're awesome. You're amazing. But if you're in the them category, not so much. Right? They're hard to love. They're different than me, and I can't love them. But here's what you need to understand. All of us in this room are in the them category for somebody. You may think you're awesome. You're hard to love. Every one of you. For somebody, they look at you and you are a pain in their butt. All of us. But we have a category. You know, lovable, unlovable. This is just where we are. And it's easy, again, it's easy to love people that are in the us category. And we have this this mindset that this is the world. It is us versus them. Us versus them. People who matter, people who don't matter. People who are lovable, people who are not lovable. And this idea is doing horrible damage to us as a church and as a country. But I can't speak to that. I can speak to us as a church. It does horrible damage, especially if God is calling us to be reckless lovers. Well, let me tell you how Jesus addresses this idea of us versus them, mattering, not mattering level. He went straight at this in a particular passage of Scripture, so I want to be able to point that out. If you got a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4. And in verse 35 is this sentence that I'm going to be honest, I have just read on and read past it numerous times. But it says this. That day when evening came, he being Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. And you can read that and skip right past this. But when you understand the history of what was going on, trust me when I say, when Jesus told his disciples, we're going to the other side, he dropped a bomb on them. Something completely unexpected. When Jesus said, we're going to go to the other side, from where he was at that particular time, the other side was a region of the country called the Decapolis. It's the area of 10 cities. It's where the seven nations of Canaan, that as Israel came in and took over the region, that's where they got pushed out to. That's where they settled. That is the people that are anti-Israel. It was the center of Roman power. It was full of pagan temples. It was the side that was all about violence, all about sex, all about greed, all about whatever you get, gambling, and everything goes on. In fact, there was a sign right over as you walked in that said, what happens in the Decapolis stays in the Decapolis, right? No. It was a place that if you were a good Jewish kid, you don't go to the other side. The Jews referred to this, that's the area where Satan lives. That place is evil. And so in their eyes, they had a category said, look, Jesus, you need to understand, on our side, it's the right side. And then there's another side, Jesus, that's the wrong side. Right? And we don't go to the wrong side. Because there is not just us versus them. There is right versus wrong. If I were to pause for a minute, I would say we're all in that category. We're all side takers. And you all have certain sides. Everybody struggles with this us versus them. Us versus them. Right versus wrong. Because we have good, right? And we have bad. And people that are on this side with us, that's good. Like we're good. That is all good. And then there's the wrong side, you know, and they're wrong. So let me illustrate this better for you. So there's the good and the right side, right? And the holy and the righteous. And then there's the wrong and the bad side, right? I mean, just to be clear, right? I mean, we all pick sides. No, I'll tell you what. That one's a little too divisive. How about this? There is every team in the NFL, and then there's the wrong side, the New England Patriots. Right? Which we all agree on, unless you're from New England, and then you're like, whoa, wait a second, right? I mean, I joke about this, but seriously, we all have this mentality that there is a right side and a wrong side. And if that is on the them category, then that is definitely wrong. Because they can never be right. There's the good, the bad, the them, the us, the right, the wrong, right? It goes even deeper than this. So, obviously, in this world, we have Democrats. And if you're a Democrat, right, you have your mentality that everything is all good, and that's the us. And then you have the evil Republicans. And that they stand for everything that is evil and wrong in the world. And we could flip this around. You could be a Republican, and everything that you do is right. And then there's the evil Democrats, and they just need to get out of the way, right? And you use words, you know, libtards and everything else that you use. Right? So you can flip this around, but it's not just in politics. Guys, it happens in the church. We have Baptists, right? If you grew up in a Baptist church, then everything that we believe is right, right? And we got it right. And then, you know, those wicked people that drink over there, there's those Methodists. And they're obviously wrong. All right, they got some things that are wrong in their life. And you can put in any denomination that you want. I mean, there's right and there's wrong. In our country, there's rich and there's poor. And if you're a person here with lots of resources, you find yourself saying, well, what's wrong with all those people? Must be something wrong. You know, they should be able to pick them up from the bootstraps. They'd be able to do this. And they're obviously wrong. But if you're on the other side, you don't have a whole lot of resources, you can fall into the trap of all those wicked, evil, rich people. They must have done something wrong to be able to get all that money, right? It is us versus them. Us versus them. It is just in our culture, and it is tearing us apart, especially inside of the church. It doesn't matter which side that you are on, because whatever side you're on, the other side is wrong. It's just wrong. Us versus them, us versus them. In every category of life, we seem to struggle with this. And again, me too. It's what I had to go through. But make no mistake about it. Jesus was very intentional in the story when he says, we're going to the other side. When he says that, he knows what he is doing. He knows that their mentality is this: good versus bad. And Jesus wants to make a point that there is no us versus them. There is no good versus bad. Now, at this point, Jesus said, we're going to the other side of the lake. The disciples are freaking out a little bit. They're like, whoa, I don't know about that. You know, we're not supposed to go over there because God-fearing people don't go over there. You know, we don't head in that direction. Certainly no rabbi would ever take us to the other side. You just don't do that. But read what happens. Mark chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit, we find out later this means that he's a demon-possessed guy, crazy guy, demon-possessed, came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. So Jesus says, we're going to go to the other side. They get to the other side, and this is the welcoming committee. A crazy, demon-possessed guy that screams in the graveyard and cuts himself with rocks. To which the disciples had to be thinking, we told you, Jesus. This is why you don't go to the other side. If we would have stayed on our side, things are going good. You know, like, people are flocking around you. Your popularity is growing. You know, your fame is just growing and growing. It's going off the charts. We should stay on our side. But you see, when we went across the way to the other side, to the bad side, to where the them are, this is what we get. A crazy demon-possessed guy. We told you we were right. You didn't want to listen. So what did Jesus do? What he always does. There is one person in his path, and it's this man. And he loves this man. And he heals this man. And he gives him something that he could not get from anyone else. If you read the story, the Bible says that he heals him. He casts out all the demons into this group of pigs. The pigs go running off of this cliff. It's crazy. You should read it on your own. And as you can imagine, people probably heard this. And so those people begin to gather around, and they're looking. They see this guy that they don't know just cast out all these demons and these pigs, and here's where we pick up in verse 15. When they, being the people in the surrounding area, came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Because here's a guy who obviously has a lot of power, who obviously can do some amazing things, but he's from the other side. He's not from our side. He's of them. And so this guy, with all this power, who is from the other side, what could he do? He could wreak havoc in this place. We're afraid. So because they're afraid, what is it that they ask him to do? Those that had seen and told the people what had happened and saw about what happened with the pigs as well, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave. Leave. You are not from here. Please go. We are afraid of you. You are of them. Will you leave? So, Jesus does that. But before he does, we pick up in verse 18. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, which I would understand. You did all this amazing things. I want to go with you. Jesus did not let him go, but said, go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And it says, and the people were amazed. So there's this weird transaction. Everybody says, you're not from here, you need to leave. Jesus begins to leave, and the guy that he heals says, look, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to go with me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to everybody in this region. I just want you to tell them what has happened. And then there's this amazing, cool thing that happens. In a short amount of time, we don't know exactly how much amount of time, but since they're kind of versed together in a way, we get the idea that, you know, it would have been a short amount of time. And I think it's really key what happens here. You see, the first time when Jesus crossed to the other side of the lake, nobody's there to greet him except for this one crazy demon-possessed guy. Right? And that's his welcoming committee. And they didn't even want him there. They kicked him out. They told him to leave. But when he returns, and again, in just a short amount of time, look at what happens when he returns. Verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd had gathered. And they gathered around him while he was by the lake. And if you go on reading, what you find out is Jesus has one of the biggest responses that he had to his public ministry happen in this moment. People began to flock to him. People began to crowd around him. They began to bring their sick to him. People were just trying to get him to touch his clothes so that they could be healed. So you have to ask, what's the difference? I mean, just a short time ago, they told you to leave. And now, all these amazing things are going on. What's happening? What's going on? See, I'll tell you what the difference is. Remember when Jesus was about to leave, and the demon-possessed guy wanted to go with him? And he told him, no, don't. Go back and tell people what the Lord has done for you. Well, apparently that dude did. And because he did, now there are crowds of people hanging around. And what happened, I believe, is they heard that Jesus actually cared about somebody on their side. That this guy with all of this power, he cares about people over here on our side. He cares about our us, not just his us. And guys, once they knew that Jesus cared, they were open to his ministry. And this is key for us to understand for where God is leading our church. The key to unlocking someone's heart to the gospel message of Jesus is they actually find out that you care about them, even if they're on the other side. that you would love them even if they are on the other side. Because here you have a people, group of people, they're completely uninterested. They just want him to leave. And then when they find out Jesus actually cares, they're totally open to what he wants to do in their life. They want to be around him. They want to watch him. They want to listen to him. They want to touch him because he actually cares about somebody on their side. So I go back to the question I asked earlier. As Christians, when did we decide that we would just leverage what we know instead of how much we love? When did we decide that we're no longer going to love people? That we're just going to study scriptures? When did we decide that we were no longer going to church of love? When did we decide that there's a group of people that don't matter and they can just go to hell? And we'll actually make signs that say that. So I want to talk to us practically here in the little bit of time I got remaining. I want to give you two things that I've learned in my life to help you become a reckless lover of people. And it is only two, but these things are huge. And the first one that I want you to understand is you need to accept others the way Jesus accepts you. If you're going to recklessly love people, you have to accept others in the same way that Jesus accepts you. Followers of Jesus, and if you're checking out church or coming back to church, you're probably going to chuckle at this statement because you just find it untrue. But the church, followers of Jesus, should be the most accepting people on the planet. We should. I get that we're not. But we should, because our starting point for loving others and accepting others is that God loved and accepted me. If you go back to Romans, what does the scripture say? While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. We should be the most accepting people on the planet. Titus 3:7 says this, because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. How does Christ make us acceptable? How does he make us right? It says his grace. It's just his grace, which just means Jesus just looks down on us, sees everything, and just declares, you know what? I see all that. You're right. You are righteous. It's his grace. It's not anything that we can do. You can stand in a corner, I promise I'll be good, I promise I'll be good, I promise I'll be. That doesn't do it at all. That doesn't make you right. You could say a prayer and then work really hard to stop sinning. I've stopped sinning, I've stopped sinning, I've stopped sinning. Maybe for some of you that was your Christian experience. That doesn't make you right. It makes you right when Jesus looks down and he goes, yep, nope, you're right. You're accepted. You are loved. You are loved, you are accepted, not by your performance. It doesn't matter how hard you try not to sin. That doesn't change your acceptance. It doesn't change how you are loved. Now, these are all good things, but it does not make you right. Matter of fact, a pursuit of that can put a weight and a burden on you that's too heavy to carry. Jesus just says, look, you're right. And we have a hard time with this concept because all of us, what we have experienced in our life has been conditional love. And I don't care if you grew up and you had fantastic parents and you had an amazing youth group and, you know, the person you're dating is the most awesome person in the world or the person you're married to, they're just tremendously great. No matter what relationship you're in, you have experienced conditional love. You get glimpses of unconditional love, but most of us, we experience conditional love. What I mean by that is we have been groomed to learn things like, I will be loved if I do fill in the blank. If I do that, then I will be loved. I will be loved if I believe whatever. Then I will be loved. I will be loved if I say, you know, whatever things that you need to say. I will be loved. We've all experienced what conditional love is. So it's hard for us to imagine this idea where Jesus says, no. It doesn't matter to me what you do. I love you. You know, I love you. I don't love you because of who you are. I love you because of who I am. I don't love you because of what you do. I love you because of what I have done. I don't love you because of your conduct. I love you because of my character. There's nothing you can do. I just love you. And it's hard for us to imagine that kind of acceptance. But I'm telling you because I've lived this out. Grace with strings attached is anything but grace. Let me say it another way. Love with strings attached is anything but love. It's not. And I've experienced that in my life with people. I've experienced that in a church relationship. But most of my life was all about love with strings attached. God will love you if. Most of us are so used and conditioned that there's got to be some string attached. There's got to be some gotcha. But that's not the way God loves. We have to understand this. The starting point for our acceptance and the starting point for God loving us is how much Jesus has loved us, regardless of what we have done. The problem I think most of us have with acceptance is we don't understand the difference between acceptance and approval. And there is a difference between acceptance and approval. Here's the thing. I've got some friends and quite honestly some family in my life, and their life is just blowing up. It's going bad. It's going horribly. And I love this dude. I really do. I love my friends. I'd probably give my life for most of them, not all of them. They're not all worthy. I won't tell them which ones are or not. Kidding. But I love this guy. And I would hang out tomorrow. I'll hang out next week. I'll do whatever to hang out. But his life is blowing up. And his irresponsibility has become my responsibility. I mean, it's starting to affect my family, in some ways. And here's the thing. I love him. Do I approve of what he's doing? No. You see, I believe that God 100% accepts me and God 100% loves me. He accepts me. But I also know this. There are some things that I do in my life that God does not approve of. There are things I do that hurt me. And there are things that I do that hurt other people. And God does not approve of those things. But it does not change that he 100% accepts me. And he 100% loves me. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, most of us, we get confused because we think if we accept someone, then we have to approve of what they're doing. And I can save some of you some time. You're going to wrestle with this. You're like, hey, Clay, I want to talk to you about this because I don't know that I can really accept this person over here. I would love to love them, but I just can't because they're screwing up their life right now. And if I accept them and I love them, then it means that I condone what they're doing. And I just can't condone what they're doing. To you, I would say, no, it doesn't. Accepting and loving someone does not mean that you condone what they are doing. That's a lie. You can accept someone without condoning what they are doing. You might say, well, I can't love them. I can't accept them because their life is such a mess. They got so many problems going on, and their life is just spiraling out of control. And if I just accept them, if I just love them, then they're going to think that I'm okay with what is going on in their life. It's not true. You don't have to be that way. You see, I don't have to condone what they have going on, but that doesn't mean that I got to cut them out of my life. Accepting someone, it's like, well, I can't do that, so I'm just going to cut them out of my life completely. I'm just going to, I can't get into that. And you might say, hey, Clay, because if I love them and I accept them, I can see the train wreck happening. I can see that it's going to implode. And so I'm going to just unfriend them. I'm going to quit hanging out with them, try to get their attention. Because if I don't do that, then who's going to convict them? I need to convict them into doing the right thing. To which I would say, no, you don't. That's someone else's job. That's not yours. I know some things about the Holy Spirit. I don't know everything. I know he's a wild goose and some different things, but there's a whole lot of mystery in the Trinity about the Holy Spirit that I just don't understand. But here's one thing that I do know about the Holy Spirit. None of you in this room are him. Let that sink in. And the Bible tells me that it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, not mine. But Jesus plainly told me my job is to love people. Love people. Listen, some of you've got to drop the Savior complex. You've got to let that go. It's not your job to save them. You say, well, am I called to speak the truth? Yes, in love. But you got to have a relationship to even be able to do that. So I'm just saying this. Look, you can absolutely 100% accept somebody. You can absolutely 100% love them without approving of what they're doing. You can. Second thing is this. Believe in others like Jesus believes in me. If you want to be a reckless lover, believe in others like Jesus believes in me. There's a great story in Acts chapter 9. I got to get through this pretty quick. Saul hasn't become Paul yet. Saul is persecuting Christians. He's killing them. He's imprisoning them. He's doing all these nasty things. People are afraid. He has overseen the execution of Stephen and possibly others. And like when Saul comes to town, you just take off. You run. You hide from Saul. Well, Saul has an experience with Jesus himself. Accepts Jesus as Lord. He comes back to Jerusalem, right? And he's looking for the church, the same church that he was persecuting. So he comes strolling through the church. It's like, hey, I'm looking for the new members class. And they're like, whoa, and they're all running and scattering and hiding, right? Why? Because they don't trust him. They don't trust him. If there's an us and a them, he's definitely a them. And he's done some bad things. He's a them. And we don't trust him. And so there was a guy that was in the church, and he's just one of those guys. You ever met someone that he just loves everybody? You ever met that person? Right? Oh, man, they just love everybody. His name was Barnabas. And Barnabas loves everybody. And so they said, hey, Barnabas, we need you to hang out with Saul for a little bit and see if you can figure out if this whole thing is real. And Barnabas was one of the very first, I believe, reckless ones. And the reason that Barnabas is there is because he could give a gift that no one else was able to give. The beauty of reckless ones, if you have them in their life, is simply this. They really believe that with God's help, anybody can change. They believe it. I don't care what's in your past. I don't care what you've done. Whatever you've done in your past does not impact who you can be today at all. That's the beauty of a reckless one. And Barnabas was this way. Look, Saul, you obviously got some bad things in your past, but I'm not going to cast any judgment on you. I'm not going to bring you down. And guys, this is what Christ is calling us to be as a church. We don't care what's in your past. We don't care what you've done. We don't care what's going on. That does not impact who you can be today. And so Barnabas does this, and he gives him this gift. And so in Acts 9:28, it says this. So Saul stayed with them, being the Christians, and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He was able to move about freely because Barnabas believed in him. Probably when Saul did not even believe in himself, Barnabas said, hey, I'm going to love you with reckless love. And I believe you can be anything. I believe you can change. And I've got to believe for all of us in this space, there has got to be someone in your life who needs this wonderful gift of starting over. Because there is someone in your life that is convinced that there is an us and there is a them. And they feel like that they are the them. And they feel like, look, I can never come to church. I can never do this. I can never be a part of this because I'm in the wrong category. I'm from the other side. I know there is someone in your life like this. And this is what they believe. And the problem with this is, let me tell you how Jesus sees this. Jesus looks at us and he says, look, there is perfect and there is not perfect. There is holy and there is sinful. And we are all in this category. Every one of us. No one's over here except God himself. So when you look around and you lock eyeball to eyeball with whoever you see, we're all here. This is where we're at. We are the them. And the only us in this is God. But see, this wasn't good enough for Jesus. Jesus did not like us versus them. He said, look, I'm going to come and I'm going to invade this whole mentality and I am going to bring us to them and I'm going to create in them us. And he just says, you're forgiven. That's it. You will never right? You will never lock eyes with anybody that God does not love. Ever. You can put everybody in your categories that you want. And Jesus says, no, it's not an us versus them. There's just forgiven. You've got it all wrong. And it doesn't matter who you have in us versus them. We got to stop it as a church. We have to reach out to the church and say, look, we will never lock eyes with someone that this church does not love. Doesn't matter what you've done in your past. Doesn't matter what your behavior is. Doesn't matter if you've been locked up or not locked up. Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're poor. Doesn't matter what your sexual orientation is. Doesn't matter what your race is. Doesn't matter what your political views are. None of that matters. We will never lock eyes with someone that we will not love. You say, well, why is that, Clay? Because this is what Jesus asked us to do. Period. Thanks for giving me a chance to compose myself. Jesus came to the world and he made the wrong side his side. And the sooner that we can understand that, the bigger difference we're going to make in this community. Because if we stay the course that the church has stayed, we're going to dwindle and go away, and we should. But if we come to what Jesus has asked, we will make a difference. Not with a couple of hundred people, not with a couple of thousand people. We will make a difference in a region. Because it's happened before. And I'm foolish enough to believe it can happen again. Let's all pray. As we're praying, our heads are bowed. I just feel like this is an appropriate time. If you've been coming around our church for a while and been hanging with us, I mean, you just know how passionate we are about seeing people set free. We don't want you to have a religious life. We don't want you to have a church life. We don't want any of that. We don't want you following the rules, not following the rules. We want you to know Jesus. Period. And so today could be your day. And again, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. I'm not asking you to make promises that you'll never keep, because you'll sin when you walk out of here. You're not going to be perfect. But you can know God, and you can know that you are forgiven. And today could be your day. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, not coming down front. We don't do that here. But I am going to do something that we normally don't do, and it's a little bit out of your comfort zone. I want to pray with you. I just want you, when I ask you to raise your hand. Gosh, we had a ton of people in the first service. It just says, hey, yeah, Clay, you know what? I don't want to be on the them side. I want to be forgiven. And I just want to say a prayer with you today. So in this space, while everybody else is, their heads are bowed, just to give these people confidence and privacy, would you say, yeah, Clay, that's me. Will you pray with me? And we'll do that this morning. Here, all across the space. Just raise your hand where I can see. Yeah. Yeah, there we go. Your hands up. You just need to know you are far from alone. All over the place. Put them down. Jesus. Oh, my. Thank you. I pray for each of these, God, that they find and experience a relationship with you like I have found. That they find what freedom looks like. That they come into an experience where they know their Creator in a way that they've never dreamed before. Sitting where you're sitting, you can just have your own words, just whatever you want in your mind. It's just essentially, God, I'm all in with you. Jesus, forgive me. I admittedly, maybe I get some of this stuff, maybe I get none of this. All I know is I want my relationship with you to be right. And more than that, I want to get to know you. I want to have that life. Jesus, come bring life into me. If you begin that, then this begins with you. Hang out with us for a while. I promise you, your life will change. For the rest of us, while your heads are bowed, I know the Holy Spirit because he's has beat me up about this for 2.5 years? Who in your life, is the Holy Spirit speaking to any of you? Yeah, you need to go to the other side. Whatever that other side is, the Holy Spirit has convicted you that you have an us versus them. And there's just something inside of you right now that feels bad. That's called conviction. And he says, this is not the way. This is not how you are to be known as my people. I've lived this for 2.5 years, guys. God has transformed my heart. I'm getting better and better at saying, there's nobody that I don't love. How many of you, just that spark, because I want to pray with you. It may not be everybody here, but I want to pray. You're feeling, yeah, God is saying, I got to go to the other side. Would you raise your hand? I just want to pray with you. Yes, quite a few of us. Jesus, we give ourselves to you. God, we're sorry that we have not done it yet. But God, change our mindset that it is not us versus them. God, I pray for all of us that even if someone is different, they will be loved by us. That no person in this community surrounding us will ever encounter someone from Next Level Church and not be loved. And again, God, it doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter how much money they have or what they don't have. It doesn't matter their sexual orientation. It doesn't matter what their race is. It doesn't matter what country they are from. That God, we just love people because you've asked us to. God, build into this place reckless ones that will love our community, that will just, with all abandon, just go and just be